Scripture tonight will be from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave in you.
Good evening. Good to be back together again this evening, and to enjoy another beautiful day. I mentioned this morning that I've been doing a lot of reading recently in the book of Proverbs. And no matter how many times you go back into the book of Proverbs, you come across different things and new things and things that are very helpful to you in your daily Christian life. I did a series of studies one time on different sins that Solomon deals with in the book of Proverbs. Some of those sins are harmful and destructive in and of themselves. Some sins involve things that would not be wrong within themselves, and yet our lack of self-control makes them wrong. A good example of that is eating. I probably shouldn't bring that up. That's when I stopped preaching and started meddling. And yet the truth of the matter is that eating is necessary and good, but if we don't exercise self-control, then we can be guilty of the sin of gluttony. The same thing could be said about sleeping and resting. And Solomon has something to say about all of these things as it relates to taking something that in and of itself is not sinful, but it can be if we don't exercise self-control. There are times when Solomon talks about sleeping as being a sign of laziness, and I'm sure that there are those who have allowed their fleshly desires to take control over their lives. This morning I wanted to look at something that I had initially labeled in my study, the sin of anger. And the more I studied that, what the scriptures have to say on the subject, the more convinced I am that anger itself is not a sin. Anger itself is not a sin any more than sorrow or joy are sinful. Anger is a natural emotion that is a part of our makeup as human beings. If anyone claims that they have never known the feelings of anger, they're either lying or incapable of feeling any emotions. The word anger actually comes from two root words, one of them meaning sorrow or grief, the other one meaning fear or anxiety. And that makes a lot of sense because many times when a person becomes very upset so that their temper flashes and they have heated words to say, we might think that their primary issue is that they're angry, but deep inside they might be dealing with a feeling that is more involved with sorrow. Or anxiety. If you've raised a teenager, then I'm sure you are familiar with getting that phone call at 10 till curfew, saying that your son or your daughter is not going to be able to be home when they were supposed to be. And when they come home, you may appear to be very angry, but the reason perhaps is more about the fact that you have anxiety, that you realize some of the things that can happen, and you have been worried. And so our true emotion sometimes is manifested as anger, but it's a deeper emotion than that. A person finds out that someone that they consider to be a good friend has been saying unkind things about them behind their back. And so he calls that friend and tells him just exactly what he thinks about that. He sounds awfully angry, but his true emotion may be one of hurt. Now, obviously, these strong emotions are normal, and they don't represent any wrongdoing. From time to time, we're going to be upset and disappointed, but anger itself is not a sin. As a matter of fact, In our scripture reading tonight in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, we are told, be angry and do not sin. Or as some translations say, in your anger do not sin. And so rather than anger itself being a sin, it's more of a temptation. And so whether or not we sin depends upon two things. First of all, what kind of things make us angry? And secondly, how do we deal with the anger that comes into our life? If we can control these two things, then we can keep from being led into sin when we confront the temptation of anger. So what kind of things make you angry? Well, there are certainly things that are improper motives to anger. There are some people that really don't need much of a reason to get angry. As a matter of fact, they're filled with bitterness and aggression. They sort of got a chip on their shoulder, and they're just daring someone to come along and knock it off. And in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, Solomon says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. No matter what happens to these people, they respond by letting their temper fly. They're really too foolish to know any other way to deal with these things. Anger is their response to everything. Anger, they get angry when they're frustrated. Suppose the car won't start, and so they get out and kick the tire or bash the fender. Or they get their feelings hurt that they want to hurt someone. If things don't go their way, they want revenge. They want retaliation. Once in a while, you run into a small child that if you say or do something nice to them, they'll respond by becoming upset. I remember I said something to a little boy one time, and he kicked me in the shin. And I wasn't really absolutely sure what it was. I thought I had said something nice to him. I really had, but it made him feel uncomfortable. And the only way he knew how to deal with this emotion was by getting mad. The tragedy is that when an individual grows to be an adult and they still deal with their problems in this way, this man grows to be the angry man that Solomon warns us about in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, where he says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn of his ways and set a snare for your soul. The man who cannot control his temper, but rather allows his temper to control him, is destined to come to a tragic end. In Proverbs 14 and verse 17, Solomon says, he that is soon angry acts foolishly. Our nation's jails are filled with men and women who, when they were in a rational state of mind, would not have committed the crimes that they did. However, in a fit of anger, they did, and now they will pay for it for the rest of their lives. Young people, stay away from a temperamental, troubled youngster who is just looking for trouble. Years ago, but it really had an impact on me. There was a young boy, actually, I got to know when I was preaching in Caldwell, actually. And I met him. He was being held as a prisoner in the county jail there. And I had a wonderful relationship with the sheriff, and particularly with one of his deputies, because they would not have that many people in that little jail. And when they did, they felt if there was someone that needed someone to talk to, he would call me. And so so I went to meet this young boy. He was 16 years old, and he was in a lot of trouble. And he didn't appear to be a bad kid. He was a kid who a lot of times let himself get talked into doing things by other young kids. But anyway, he was not a leader in any regards. He was one who would follow the crowd. But anyway, the reason that he ended up in jail was because he was hanging around with another young man. They were actually from up in Woodsville, and this older friend of his had been driving around, and he went with him, and they went to this place. It was a pool hall bar between Woodsfield and Caldwell. And they were just sitting there listening to music and such. And anyway, the older boy got up and he went and demanded money from the woman who ran the place. He was not satisfied with the amount of money she had given him, and so he took a pool cue and beat her very seriously. Well, it was something that certainly did cause a disruption in that quiet community, in that quiet neighborhood. This boy eventually went to jail, and even though he had not had really any part in the beating of the woman, he was charged as an accessory, and he had to go to jail because of the fact that he was hanging around with another young man who had an anger issue. A man who is still throwing anger tantrums as an adult is immature and will come to no good, and they can take you with them. So we see that when somebody responds to every aggravation and frustration by losing their temper, he is guilty of sin. But is there a time when anger has its place? Well, there must be, because we read where anger is a part of the makeup of God himself. When Moses was on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the Israelites turned to worship a golden calf, and God became so angry with them, he was determined to destroy them until he relented at the pleading of Moses. But we read in Psalm 7 and verse 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. We know that punishment, retaliation, and revenge are godly rights. God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But God's anger is different than man's, first of all, because God is always right. God never takes a misunderstanding or a wrong position about anything that anyone has done. And so if we do something that angers God, we know that God was well within his right to have that, to have to be desiring to take vengeance against us. Secondly, when God is angry, it is always the result of sin and wrongdoing on the part of man. Thirdly, God's anger is always under perfect control. God has stood for centuries patiently reprimanding, dealing kindly, always ready to forgive. When God finally does bring his retribution against stubborn, impenitent men, it will certainly be well deserved. By the same token, there are times when men have shown anger, and God has not condemned it. When Moses returned from Mount Sinai and saw the Israelites engaged in drunken immorality and worshiping that golden calf, he threw down the tables of stone, smashing them. Was he angry? Well, you know he was. But what were the two? What was the purpose of this anger? It was because he saw God's will being violated and made a mockery of. In the New Testament, in at least two places, we read examples of the anger of Jesus himself. One of them found in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we find that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he found a man with a withered hand. And a crowd of people gathered around just to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And it wasn't because they were interested in whether or not Jesus was able to perform this miracle, if Jesus was truly demonstrating the power of God. But they were looking to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath day so they could accuse him, so they could blame him of violating the law. And so Jesus asked them in Matthew 3, verses 4 and 5, "Is it lawful to do good on Sabbath day or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" And when they wouldn't answer, we read that Jesus looked about them with anger by the hardness of their heart, and then he healed the man. Jesus was angry because these people had no compassion on this man who had this injury. And they had no sympathy for the need to do good. And so they should have been made believers by Jesus showing the power that he had to heal. Instead, they used this as a reason to persecute Jesus. Jesus was angry that men could be that corrupt in their heart. A second incident that I imagine a lot of us have thought about when we talked about times when Jesus was angry. There were two different occasions, in fact, in the temple where Jesus, we find, had found a temple full of merchants and money changers that were taking advantage of men's need to worship God and to get material gain. They were dishonestly dealing with them on top of all of that. And Jesus said, "You will not make my Father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves." Again, once again, Jesus' concern was for the will of God. Jesus was angry, which he showed, he demonstrated by turning over the money changers' tables and taking a whip and driving out the animals that were being offered for sacrifice. After when Jesus personally was openly attacked, when Jesus himself was mocked and ridiculed and spat upon, Jesus did not retaliate. He did not take revenge. And so Peter says of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." So we find that there are occasions when one is justified at being angry. When we see something that is being done in violation to God's will, it should make us angry. When we see another person being taken advantage of, especially if that person is vulnerable, such as a child or someone who is elderly or poor, then that should make us angry. There would be something awfully unchristlike about us if we were not angered by sin that affected other people. But personal injuries and insults can be ignored if we just leave these matters into God's hands, because we know that he will make a proper judgment. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus left the situation in God's hands. And so when he was mistreated, then he did not retaliate. Well, a second condition then is, how do we handle that anger? Well, let's return to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Where the writer says, "Be angry and sin not," or "in your anger do not sin," as some translations say. That indicates that there's a proper way to handle anger and an improper way. There is a way of dealing with your anger that is sinful and a way that is not. Paul enumerates the improper dealings of anger beginning in verse 31 when he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away." One sinful reaction to anger is bitterness. So many people are unwilling to forgive. And when somebody will not forgive, then they're going to become angry. If someone will not forgive, then they're going to deal with the temptation of anger. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, we are told that if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. But he goes on to say, if he repents, then forgive him. And so when somebody sins against us, we really have but two choices. We can either forgive them and hold it against them no more, or we are going to let it grow in our heart and become a bitter, hateful grudge. If we do that, then our soul is in jeopardy. The only person who dares hold a grudge against somebody else is someone who has no sins of their own that need to be forgiven by God. Because as Jesus said, if we forgive not men their trespasses against us, neither will your Father forgive in heaven forgive our trespasses. It's amazing how many Christians are bitter. They've had a bad experience, oftentimes maybe even with another Christian, and they say that they don't hate them, but what they are feeling must be awfully close because they refuse to forget about it. It takes the greatest part of their time just thinking about it. It causes them to withdraw from other good works that they may once have been involved in. Bitterness can't be the way for us to handle our anger because it is a threat to our soul. So whatever someone else does to us, it's not worth losing our soul over. Then in verse 31, he talks about another sinful reaction to anger. He says, wrath and clamor, the New International Version says, rage, anger, and brawling. This is what we sometimes refer to as when somebody just has, they blow their stack. This is a man who has lost all control of his anger. This is when certainly when somebody becomes controlled by their anger, then they are going to become out of control. And in this frame of mind, they're going to do foolish things. And so they themselves are going to be the ones who will end up suffering because of it. A third sinful reaction to anger has to do with what we do with our tongue when we get angry. The King James Version says evil speaking. The New International Version says slander. The New English Bible says angry shouting and cursing. Phillips' paraphrase says malicious remarks. Now, we get the picture, don't we? The truth of the matter is that that when some people are hurt, the weapon that they are most likely to reach for has to do with their tongue. And so I say something, certainly, if we say something in anger, many times it's something that we don't really even mean. But the saddest thing about it is there is no way that we can ever retract it. And after a certain amount of time has passed and everything could have been long forgotten and forgiven, those lasting words are still there. And so we must control our tongue whenever we get angry. James said, if we can control the tongue, we can control the whole body. And so we need to speak before we think. It is said that Napoleon repeated the entire Roman alphabet before he responded in anger. But to tell you the truth, I wouldn't want to be standing there when he got done with the alphabet. But the truth of the matter is that we have control, or we must take control of our temper, or we are going to have a bigger problem if we have acted upon it. Chances are that that many times that that we have things have been done when a person is acting out of anger. That will have devastating effects upon his life. A person who can control his temper will have much success in life. According to Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who ruleth his spirit better than he who takes a city. And so the ability that we have, the need that we recognize to control our temper is something that will make it possible for us not to be overcome by the mistakes that we make when we are angry. When we get angry, we must be careful that we don't allow it to lead us into the sins of hatred and resentment or violent expressions of temper and evil and slanderous words. Finally, let's look at the proper way to deal with anger. Again, going back to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. A proper way of handling anger is to turn your energies not into revenge or getting even, but instead to solving the problem. And the problem needs to be handled immediately. If a wound goes unattended, it will get infected and fester because of neglect. The same thing is true of failings between people. The little problems, if they are neglected, grow to be big problems. And so Paul says the time to resolve our differences is immediately. He said, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. I wonder if we ever take the matter of not being in a right relationship with a brother, if we ever take that as seriously as we should. We shouldn't even let the day go by without resolving that difficulty, that problem. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 15, Paul gives us the formula. He said that we are to go to our brother between the two of us alone. And we are to tell him of his fault. And Jesus said, if he will hear you, you will have gained a brother. Of course, there are times when they will not hear and it ends in a relationship being severed. But there are so many little rifts between people that could have been worked out if somebody had cared enough to try. Then once the problem has been aired and discussed, then in verse 32, Paul says, then we should be kind with one another, or to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. That is the proper way for us to deal with anger. Resolve the problem immediately through good communication and a willingness to forgive and to show kindness in all things. And so anger is a temptation that we all face. And we must learn to control it, or it will control us. We must not allow it to lead us into the sins of being violent in temper or tongue. We must learn to resolve these things that have made us angry by letting every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's a challenge. The world that we are living in is a challenge for us to keep a proper demeanor, because there are many people that give no concern about the will of God, and we have to be the ones who do the right thing. And the fact is that when a brother in Christ, when there is a problem between Christians, that is a threat to our fellowship. It's a threat to our fellowship, not only with them, but our fellowship to God. And I wonder how many problems there are that are just allowed to continue on and get worse because we did not regard the will of God to be that important as we should. And so don't let anger lead you into temptation. Don't let anger cause you to stoop to your basic interests. Basic instincts, but rather all of us should overcome those moments of anger. Be angry, and in your anger do not sin. And so certainly that is one of the challenges that we face in our Christian lives. One of the things that is helpful to us as Christians is we have each other. We've been told to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. We do precious little of that. There have been times I know of, many times through the years, where somebody has gone to someone and confessed that their attitude toward them had not been right. Maybe the ways they had treated them or mistreated them were wrong. And with that spirit of being open, that spirit of being forgiving, the very last thing that we should ever want to do is sever fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ. And so if we once had a wonderful relationship with a brother or sister in Christ and that relationship has now begun to fail, then that's an important thing. That's one of the most important things then that we have to deal with in our life. And that is to make things right with one another. And if we do that, then there isn't anything, any situation between people that cannot be forgiven, and there's no problems that exist between us and another Christian that we cannot forgive and move beyond. But sometimes we don't have enough courage, we don't have enough faith, we don't have enough love to do that. One of the very last things that I would ever want would be to know that someone had something against me, that someone justifiably was upset or angry with me. And then it would certainly be my responsibility to try to do what I could to make those things right. I have now reached my limit. If there's anyone here that has been caused to think by our lesson, I think we all have a responsibility to reflect and to make sure that our heart is always right, and to make sure that we don't allow things that happen between people to cause us to sever our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I would like to think that we could continue together worshiping God as a congregation and as long as we were alive and maintain that bond of spirit, that bond of unity in the spirit of peace. We just have to want to do it. And we have to realize that it's important to God. So tonight, if there's anyone who has a need that they would like to make known, we certainly are willing to and happy to pray with you or pray for you. So at this time, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And if there's anyone that has this desire to respond, we encourage you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.